Good evening. Excuse me while I choke. Turn your Bibles to Judges 6:14. We'll begin tonight with prayer as we do, to give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear God's Word. If it's necessary, you can use this time for anything you need. You can thank God for what He has blessed you with. Or if you have anything on your mind that you have as a problem would distract you, you can put that in God's hands. It's always just a reminder. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it to humility. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege and honor of being before you and having your word. We thank you for the insight and guidance that your word gives. We thank you for the tremendous work that your son has done in our behalf and that how he has finished and completed that on our behalf for us. And we receive it by grace. We ask, Father, that your spirit would enlighten us and increase our faith and courage and dependence upon you as we take in this tremendous book. And we ask that you help us to learn the lessons within it that you have for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So it says, "And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.'" So Midian, as we saw last night, has revealed a progression of faith as small as it is. And he has gone from not thinking that the Lord can deliver Israel to thinking that, yes, since this might be the Lord who's talking to him, calling him Adonai in verse 14, in verse 15, that, you know, it might be possible that Israel is delivered by God, but I'm not the man for the job. And but then the Lord repeats to him, and again we see in verse 14 that he looked at him, and the eyes at which he peered at him must have had some impact on Gideon, because his confidence, however slowly and smallly, it grows. So the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you." It's a confirmation of the fact that, yeah, I hear you, Gideon. You are. I'm not disagreeing with you. You are of the least in the least family of Manasseh. But that's not the issue. If I'm with you, you will be successful. And that's the message for all of us. And for us in the church age, whereas, you know, Gideon lives and all of Israel lives in a time where, you know, God's never going to forsake Israel, but he can leave Israel in terms of fellowship. Their whole nation can go badly, as it is during these 7 years. And but what we have in the church age by our position in Christ is nothing but guarantees. And the Lord is in us and always in us. I don't have to wait for him to hopefully come by where I am and talk to me, you know, like Gideon has experienced here. And how many people does that happen to in the Old Testament? Not many. Very, very, very few. But for me, I know that he's in me. And I know that I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So the promise, "Surely I am with you," to me is all the time. And so whereas Gideon does have a lag of faith here, which we do as well, his doubts are unfounded, and we find out as we mature that our doubts and fears are completely unfounded. "So surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So Gideon said to him in verse 17, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you." And he said, "I will remain until you return." So Gideon, this might be the Lord, but if you could just wait, well, first off, if you could show me a sign. Now, contrast this with what we've seen of the Pharisees in the time of Christ. When he was doing a copious amount of miracles, when the Pharisees said, "Yeah, you know, you likely do that by, or you do that by the hand of the devil, show us a sign from heaven." They demanded from him a sign, and they showed him no honor. Gideon is going to show the Lord great honor here. He's still somewhat, there's an inkling of doubt in his mind that this is the actual Lord. But regardless of that slight doubt in him, he's going to actually honor the Lord greatly. But we don't see that of the Pharisees or Sadducees, right? What we see of them is demanding a miracle and then treating him actually very dishonorably. Accusing him of doing miracles by the power of Satan and then demanding another miracle. There's no honor in that. They don't honor him. But Gideon is going to honor him greatly. He's going to go and get approximately 40 pounds of food. It tells us of what he gets. There's an ephah of flour. That's just under 6 gallons of flour. How many unleavened cakes do you think 6 gallons of flour makes? It's going to be 100 of them. And an entire goat. And the fixings that go with it. There's going to be broth, you know, when the goat is cooked. All these wonderful juices come off, and that's going to be given to him. And so, now, at this time in Israel, to make that much food for one man is a real sacrifice. I mean, at any time, it's a great honor. But at this time, food is very, very scarce because of Midian. For 7 years, the Midianites have been plundering Israel's goods. They just really don't have much. You know, he doesn't like go to the store and buy, you know, 100 bags of flour. It wouldn't be that much, but you know what I mean. He doesn't go to like Cash and Carry and get a big sack of flour for like $30. It's amazing, that stuff, how cheap it is over there. Where does that flour come from? From what he's doing when the Lord finds him. They've got to grow it. They've got to harvest it. They've got to thresh it. They've got to do what he's doing. They got to beat out the stalks and separate the wheat from the chaff, and then they got to grind that, and then it's ready to be prepared. It's a huge amount of work. And an ephah at this time could be, you know, the amount of flour that they have for months to feed their family. And he's going to say, "Wait there, and I'm going to go get all that." So it's an amazing issuance of honor to the Lord. So the Lord has said, "I have sent you, and I will be with you. So now go in your strength and defeat Midian as one defeats one man with one blow." That's what that phrase means, is you defeat one man as if you hit him once and he's defeated. Such words, with such a guarantee and such confidence, could only come from God. And Gideon has become fairly convinced that this is God. But he's not convinced enough. So his faith is tottering on a razor's edge. And so he asks for a sign to confirm that this man is the Lord. When he says here now, and again, I would love a sign. Would you please give me a sign? But before you do that, I'm going to honor you. Right, and so, is there a lack of faith here? Yeah. But does he honor him? He also greatly honors him So it's not someone who's saying, well, yeah, all right, fine. If you want me to go, then show me something. You know, it's not disrespectful. He's very respectful. And man, that's one of the reasons why God chose him. Who knows? So he says he's going to bring out my offering. It's technically not an offering like a sacrificial burnt offering or peace offering. And we have the Hebrew to thank for knowing that. It's called a mincha, M-I-N-C-H-A-H. And we know exactly what this is. It's a well-known word amongst the Jewish culture then and now, which, not being a sacrifice, but a gift given as an expression of respect and thanksgiving. So it's a gift. It's an honorary gift. And so presented to God, Gideon hoped that upon its acceptance, God would give him a sign. So is he like bartering and saying, I'll make you all this food if you give me a sign? Not really. Because again, the word used here shows us that what he is doing for the Lord is a way of honor. It's a respect of him. And so he's not trying to pay off the Lord. He's honoring him. But the hope is that if I honor you, I will see. And, you know, for all of us, we honor the Lord in our lives. We will see. We're not earning that. It's just that when you respect the Lord, you learn. When you respect the Lord, your faith grows. If you just take whatever the Lord gives you and devour it as, you know, something that you expect or that you deserve, then you don't grow very much. Now, Gideon has all the blessings that Israel has. He's an Israelite. He's an elected member of this nation. And, you know, he, with his respect of the Lord, he's going to learn. He's going to grow in faith. He has, in essence, it's a show of humility before him. You know, we can each say, I don't know much. Now, I know some, but I don't know much. But if you honor the Lord, you'll know more and more and more. And that will always occur. Your faith is going to continue to increase. Your faith is going to continue to grow. Maybe not at the pace that you would expect or like, but it is going to, because you honor him. And, you know, that's an honorable vessel that the Lord can use. The amazing thing how pride and arrogance builds obstinance, and obstinance is such an opposition to learning and growth, as opposed to humility, which is a vehicle by which anyone can grow in. So again, this is more than a gift of food. It is definitely a sacrificial gift, but not a Levitical sacrifice. The food chosen reaffirms that such a food was set before him as a guest of honor. This to take an entire kid and slaughter it, a goat, and to prepare this much bread is totally a gift of honor. Its preparation would require at least a couple of hours. Even though, and we find out that Gideon has 10 servants. So if he used them all, it'd still take a couple of hours. Can you imagine if some of you cook and you've prepared meals, large ones, for people? How long does that take you? It takes all day. What if your meat protein is alive? You know, it's not wrapped up in cellophane. It's alive. You got to kill it. You got to skin it. You got to butcher it, right? And then you've got to cook it all. You've got to, you know, knead the flour. You've got to do all of this. And even with the help, it would take hours. Amazingly, Gideon says, it's not like he can say, just wait there, I'll be right back. He's asking the Lord to wait there, I'll be back in a couple of hours. And say, could you imagine? The Lord is saying just a couple of hours. No. Right? Like, I'm busy, man. I don't have time for this. Ain't nobody got time for this. So his preparation, yeah, would include a couple of hours. And he begs the man, who he expects to be God, to wait. And the grace and mercy of God waits. There's a nice little principle we can glean from this. And the fact is, you know, why does he wait? Because when he does what Gideon sees him do, Gideon's faith is going to increase that much more. He's still not there yet. Gideon's not a valiant warrior, as the Lord called him, until the end of this chapter. There's time. And there's days and days and days involved. And so be it. It takes us a long time as well. It is God's will that we believe his word in his way. Right? Obviously. And sooner rather than later. However, but in mercy, his patient, he is patient, and he waits for our faith to mature. If you're honest, it's taken you years to gain the faith that you have. And if you're honest, you could say, well, you know, I probably should have and could have done that a lot faster. But I didn't. So many times in my life, I was stubborn, I was obstinate, I was proud, I was arrogant, I was stiff-necked. I doubted, I feared, I tried the way of the world and the flesh and try to blend it with the plan of God, trying to create my own plan. In other words, I wasted a lot of time. We can all attest to that. But the Lord waits, does he not? And he waits for Gideon, just like he waits for us. The Lord talks about his patience a lot in the Bible. He uses the word forbearance. And he requires it of us as well, with each other. You know, if you say that, if you know somebody who's in need of great mercy and grace, you say, God, I wish you would just smarten up. Yeah, I wish you'd mature a little bit faster. You know, that's not our call. To every person, unbeliever and believer, when we approach them, what we bring to everybody is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a mediator, right, between us and the Father. He's also the mediator between us and other people. That's why I'm working on that passage today. And when I was writing about the Sermon on the Mount, is I'm finally in chapter 7 where he says, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." You know, and when you think about what he has said in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is how special we are as disciples in him. We're set apart from the world and holy in him. We're to follow him, not the world. We're a light unto the world. And we're not a part of it. And the natural response of a fallen creature who finds out that he has been so blessed and set apart unto God is to look at those who have not yet been set apart unto God, if they ever will, and judge them. So, in other words, I'm in Christ and you're not. So, our natural response would be to evaluate them. See how bad they really are. Say, look at your sins, look at your evil, look at your lack of faith, look at your fear, look at your doubt, look at your stupidity. And we still carry, each of us, still carry a measure of all those things our entire lives. Do any of us arrive? Do any of us come to a point where we're sinless? Do any of us come to a point where I don't have any ignorance in me at all? No sin, no ignorance, not even the slightest times of doubt or fear? No, I have those. I've had those. So, as the Lord would say, who are you to judge? But we're not to stand aloof from the unbeliever. We bring him what? Not judgment. We bring him mercy. Because what we're bringing to the unbeliever is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his body. That's what we're bringing to him. And what does the Lord offer to that, that enemy of him? That unbeliever, what does he offer him? The world. Freely, without cost. Right? That's what we bring. That's what we always bring. Between us and others, even in the royal family of God, it's what we don't judge one another. Between us is always the Lord. And so, that means I'm patient because my Lord is patient. He's been patient with me. How should I be impatient with another? Doesn't mean that I don't understand that they're got problems. I understand that. Doesn't mean that I don't understand or know about the evil that may be in them. If it's made evident to me, then I know. And I may, deal with them accordingly, but never in judgment and always in patience. You never know what the Lord's going to do. So God waits for our faith to mature. Thank God. He doesn't chastise Gideon for his weak faith. In fact, he waits for him. He doesn't say, oh, all right, fine, you don't believe yet, go. Loser. There's no chastisement here. There's no putting him down. The one who is running the universe and actively fighting the war of all wars waits patiently for Gideon to return. So Gideon does show great respect and honor to his guest by setting in order a large and resplendent dinner. And contrast this, as I said, with the Pharisees who demanded a miracle and really dishonored him. The amount of food he prepares for one person shows that he greatly honors him, especially at a time when food is so scarce. He is not like the Pharisees who demanded a sign and dishonored the Lord at the same time. Yet even with the dishonoring Pharisees, Jesus presented himself to them over and over and over. Jesus knew the prophecies. He knew that Israel would reject him, but yet he presented himself to them. The last time that he approaches Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. And yet for an entire week, day in and day out, for most of the week, he presents himself to them in the city when they're screaming, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he knows that they're going to crucify him. But yet he still gets on the colt. He still presents himself to Israel. He still comes to the temple, I think 3 out of those 6 days before his cross, and heals, he speaks, he teaches, he presents himself fully. He knows they're going to reject him. And that's the patience of God. He's patient with everybody. There's never a time when an unbeliever, if he's alive, does not have the very real and present opportunity of having all life that is Christ to be his. Now, there's another. So Gideon wants a sign. We suspect that it's a confirmation. If I'm going to go, am I going to be successful? So you're sending me to defeat the Midianites. All right. I need to know if this is going to really work. And that's initially what we think. And that's definitely a part of it. But there's another part of it too. I think one that hits home more for us. And that's because we don't go to any real physical wars, generally. And that is, that whole am I qualified bit. All right, you're going to send me on this mission. But you're sending me. And yeah, it's true that I am the least in the family that is least in the tribe of Manasseh. But what else is true of me that is true of Gideon and was true and is to a certain extent for each of us still true is that we have broken God's law. We've been carnal, very carnal. We've been disobedient. We've been lovers of the flesh in the world rather than lovers of God. So if I'm going to do this, and I understand that if I'm going to do this, I can't do it while I'm carnal. Is it possible, God, that you're going to make me a faithful believer? Are you really going to transform me to maturity? Are you, you know, because I look at myself and you're saying that I'm going to be a valiant warrior. I don't really see it. I have never been one, have I? Not Gideon said, no, I've never been a valiant warrior. When we get the call of God upon our lives and we understand, at least in some part, that I can't be a lover of the flesh in the world, a prideful, obstinate person, and actually accomplish the will of God in my life. And when I find out about the will of God in my life, I'm pretty much an obstinate and stubborn person. Because as a Christian, I bring this into Christianity. We don't at the moment of salvation just change into these wonderful angels. Now, we got problems, serious ones. Problems with carnality, with fleshliness, with sinfulness. And those things are serious obstacles and serious hindrances. So, God, you're saying that I'm going to be a valiant warrior. Take it to us in the church age. God, you're saying that I'm going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I'm going to do this work that you have predestined me to do. I'm going to produce this fruit that, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. How in the world are you going to? I mean, I know you can do it, God, obviously. But how are you going to transform me into a person that's going to be like that? And that's one of the things that Gideon is after here. First off, we know and understand. Where is this? Did I leave that one out? I'm messing up my slides here. Not that one yet. Gideon would not have been sure of his own relationship with the Lord. He's an idol worshiper. There's an altar to Baal on his property. His father is an idol worshiper. What do you think Gideon's been like, you know, Dad, I'm not going to participate in that, like every time that they sacrifice something to Baal and they dance around the Asherah pole. It's not a pool, it's a pole. No, he's been that. Has he been faithful to the Mosaic Law? Probably not. I would say absolutely not. Has he been faithful to God's commands? No. So, you know, can I be a carnal, say, well, put yourself in as an Israelite in the Old Testament. Can I be one who follows idols and completely does not follow the Mosaic Law and do the will of God in the Old Testament? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I think it's obvious. Can I, in the church age, be ruled by my flesh and use my body as an instrument of righteousness? The members of my body. We're talking about Romans 6 here. Paul says, stop using the members of your bodies as instruments of unrighteousness. But because now you are resurrected with Christ, use the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. In other words, he says, do not be ruled by the sin nature, because it is no longer your master. So if I am one, as a generally, and lifestyle is ruled by my sin nature, my thoughts are not God's thoughts, I'm very often bitter and angry and anxious and jealous and selfish and self-absorbed, vindictive, you know, on and on the sin, mental attitude sins list goes. If I am generally those things, am I going to be producing fruit in my life? No, absolutely not. So God has to transform me before this fruit flows through me. It's transformed you at salvation, but Things in the attitude have to change. The mind has to change. Romans 12:2, which states that, you know, our minds have to be transformed. We have to mature. We have to attain that epinosis of our Lord. So would Gideon have been sure about his relationship with the Lord? No. And so he requested a sign in order to know that the Lord was really with him. Because if the Lord's going to be with him, something has to change in Gideon's life. And in fact, that's the first thing God tells him to do. See that altar up there on that hill that is dedicated to Baal? Before you do anything for me against any Midianites, that's got to come down. And it's quite obvious. I cannot be an idol worshiper and serve the Lord. Now, Israel tried it for, and they tried it throughout their history. You know, we know that they imagined that Asherah, the female deity of Baal, was married to Jehovah. They tried to combine the two. You can't. You destroy it. Now, I would personally identify with such a desire. The realization that this was the angel of the Lord would have opened up so many questions in Gideon's mind. Yeah, what Gideon is occupied with is getting the sign. So I'm going to prepare all this food and give it to him, and I'm hoping for the sign. You know, I'm hoping to get the sign. And God's going to give him the sign. And then he's going to be like, oh, crap, it is the Lord. You know, he didn't think that far ahead. He's occupied with the sign. He's occupied with finding out if this is the Lord, but he never really considered to himself, what now if he is? If I'm fully convinced that that man is Jehovah Elohim, then what does that mean about me? He didn't go that far. Because as soon as the Lord does his miracle, Gideon pretty much wets himself. He does. He gets filled with fear. He's like, what do I do now? And God has to comfort him, which he does. The fact, again, that this is the angel of the Lord, the fact that Gideon would realize that, would have opened up so many questions in his mind. Israel, as we know, is under severe oppression. The prophet that came before this made it abundantly clear that Israel had not obeyed the Lord, and Gideon is one of those who did not obey the Lord. He's very aware of his sin. And I would think that Gideon came to understand that he could not serve the Lord in this capacity and still be, like, what is he now? He's fearful. He's in the wine press, hiding from an enemy that God says, I want you to defeat. That can't coexist. He can't be afraid of Midian and then go defeat Midian. Something in him has to change. A great deal of things in him have to change. And that's got to put great doubt in his head. I didn't feel like me when you first learned about these things. Maybe you had, you didn't have, none of us have the exact same reaction. But I would say at first, in my arrogance, I was like, oh yeah, I can do all that. I had my 5-year plan, spiritual self-esteem in 3 years, spiritual autonomy in 4, spiritual maturity in 5. And I'd be well on my way. I said, it can't take any longer than that. And I was thought I was being humble, giving myself 5 years to be what? The Apostle Paul. Yeah, after about 3 or 4 of those and a little bit longer, am I even saved? Like, I'm a terrible, terrible person. Not everybody knows it. I knew it. No, and I didn't always know it. I wasn't always honest with myself. But then there was this absolute doubt for a long time. There is no way that I can be what I keep hearing in Bible class I'm supposed to be. No way in heck. You know, and it's that's why I truly identify with Gideon. I don't beat him up for this. He wants a sign. I wanted a sign. And in a way, I got it. in the Lord's timing. He's faithful to each of us. You know, some of the commentators I read, reading here about Gideon, I have several, they beat him up for his lack of faith. They write about how the Lord told him and he didn't just go immediately. As if they did. You know, it's nice to hide behind your words on paper and not be completely honest with yourself. We've all been like this. And we've all needed God's extreme patience. And he has been. I know many, and myself included, should not be alive physically at this point. Christians, who as Christians should have died. Somehow God had a plan. So Gideon does truly understand that he cannot serve the Lord and at least be fearful. There's more problems in him than fear. He could not continue in idol worship, that's for sure. He could not continue in the lifestyle of one who rejects the ways of the Lord. He has his whole life rejected the ways of the Lord. So what has his lifestyle been like? What does his soul look like? What does he honor? What does his thinking look like? It doesn't look good. That's got to change. But God can change it, and he does. Not by overruling Gideon's free will, that's for sure. So we can't serve the Lord in his calling while living carnally. And we know that. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you're not filled with the Spirit, and you can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. You know, as Galatians 5 makes clear, I either walk by means of the Spirit or I walk by means of the flesh. I can't do both. It says that they war with one another so that we cannot do the things that we please. So his question is, will I continue to live carnally and so be unable to fulfill this call? You know, I get it, Lord. You can deliver Israel. I don't think I'm your guy. So a sign would be really great. And God gives it to him, and in a way that is just absolutely spectacular. God knows what he's doing, and he knows exactly what Gideon needs, what Israel needs, and he knew and does know what each of us individually need. The very hairs of your head are numbered. He knows exactly what it is that you need to grow. And that's unique to you and to me. So though the Lord has made it clear that he is with Gideon, Gideon has guilt and fear to deal with. He asks for a sign in order to assuage his own guilt. You know, if you're with me, God, then I'll feel better. That's always true. It's always true. Like, if we weren't taught, as the Bible teaches over and over again, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, you'd be filled with it. Maybe you wouldn't reveal it to others, but you still fail. And you fail in ways that you thought, you know, I shouldn't still be failing in this way. And yet, in every case, you turn to the cross of Christ, and God says, you're forgiven. You're completely forgiven. You're clean. Now, there's a cleaning of your soul that God is doing as you grow and live. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, which speaks of that. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says to the Corinthians, cleanse your spirits from their own carnality. But what they are and what we are in Christ is unchangeable. And so, I mean, if I'm constantly looking at my failures and flaws, I'm going to be filled with guilt, and it's not going to go away. But yet, as much as I know about myself and error that I have, I know how God looks at me, and he doesn't see that. He says, your sins and iniquities, I don't look at them anymore. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've cast them from you. The certificate of debt that consisted against you has been wiped clean at Calvary, Colossians 2:14 and 15. So, yeah, God through, and for us, the most amazing sign. And it's similar to the sign he shows Gideon, because he's going to take all this food that Gideon made, 40 pounds of it, and he's going to burn it all. You know, that's the first time I've actually thought about that. That Gideon spent all this time, and this is what, you know, the storehouse of food that his family has for months, and the Lord's going to take his staff that he has, and he's going to, whoosh, gone. To be like, could you just save me a loaf? No. All gone. And there's a reason for this. And what? The Lord is the one who turns it into a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest, and he's also the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He's not only the offerer, he's the offering. And it is God the Father who brings the fire, which is the judgment. We have no part in it at all. And truly amazing. And that's what the Lord is going to do and show Gideon. He's going to show Gideon that Israel, though they have sacrificed to Baal for years, they can still sacrifice to him. By burning that meal, the Lord is saying to Israel, come back to me. You know, without condition, just return. Sacrifice to me again. And of course, that's going to assuage his guilt. For us, the sign is Calvary. You know, it's our Lord on the cross. The ultimate sign of God's love. You call it a miracle? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. God became a man and died for the sins of the whole world. For me. So, you know, that sign assuages my guilt. I can't go, you know, you can't really be productive in the spiritual life if you're guilty about failure. It's true as we mature, there'll be less and less of it. There will be. But it's going to be there. So Gideon's confidence is a long time in coming, and I think we can all identify with that. And the Lord's going to be patient. So verse 19, then Gideon went in and prepared a kid in unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, again about 6 gallons, 22 liters of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock. So there's got to be a pretty substantial rock to hold all this food that's nearby the oak. And that's they're right in the foothills of the mountains of Manasseh. So there's a lot of rocky places there. And and then he says, pour out the broth. And he did so. Why pour out the broth? Well, it's what the Jews had as a libation offering, which you could pour out wine, was generally what was used. It was some liquid, could be oil, that was poured out as a sacrifice to the Lord. But also, kind of like Elijah on Mount Carmel when he did his sacrifice, and he had gallons and gallons of water poured on top of the sacrifice, and then he called for fire from heaven, and it came and burnt it. All that water showed that, you know, it's like that added oomph to the miracle. This offering is soaking wet, and yet it still spontaneously combusts. So the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And away he goes. No explanation. They're like, my food's gone. The Lord's gone. What now? Well, the what now is, holy cow, that was the Lord. I mean, no doubt now. he didn't think it was the Lord at all, to kind of might be, to probably is, to almost probably is, to, oh yeah, that was him. That's the what now. And that's why the Lord disappears. You know, now, Gideon, you're alone with your thoughts on the very fact that everything I said to you came right from the mouth of Jehovah Elohim. I am with you. You will defeat Midian as one man. I am going to go with you. Go in your strength and crush him. That all came from the Lord. It's a good time to be alone with your thoughts. Think about it. You going to go? And he does. He's going to ask for more signs. He's not done asking for signs, but he's going to go. So when it contrasts this a little bit, to show, you know, why does he burn it instead of eating it? And I already explained it to you. It's, you know, it's magnificent. But when he appeared to Abraham, the same thing was done, but he ate the offering instead of burning it. So go to Genesis 18, please. Genesis 18:6. I just got them out of order. When the Lord appeared to Abraham in Hebron with two angel companions, Abraham did the same as Gideon, but in that case, the Lord and the angels ate the Thanksgiving meal. You know, it's really fun. Some actually want to discuss in their commentaries how this theophany can eat. Right? He's not actually a man. It is the Lord and appearance. You know, where does the food go? People get occupied with that stuff. It's amazing to me. Just enjoy it, right? They're eating what Abraham prepared. Wouldn't that be marvelous for you to make something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he actually eats it? And he lies to you about how good it is. Genesis 18:6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour." That's still a lot. It's a third as much as Gideon. So he's got 2 gallons of flour. Knead it and make bread cakes. So Gideon does it himself. Abraham gets the wife on it. "Hey, get in the kitchen, make some bread, will you?" Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant, and he hurried him to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. So you notice they ate. The reason for this essential difference is found in the difference of the 2 reasons why this theophany appears. When he appears to Abraham, he's appearing to Abraham to confirm the covenant he has made with him. In Genesis 17, the Lord appeared to Abraham for the first time in a long time. And that's when he changed his name. And he confirmed to Abram, now Abraham, that what we talked about years ago is going to come true. And he gave him as a token, a sign of that covenant in Genesis 17, circumcision. And it's an amazing thing to think about. Abram going back to his tent after speaking with the Lord is marvelous. Verse 17, the Lord says to him, reaffirms the covenant, actually repeats the covenant he's made with Abraham. And he goes back to his tent and he says to his wife and to, whose name was Sarai at the time, and to everybody else, "My name's no longer Abram, it's Abraham." Which means father of a multitude. In other words, through him the seed is going to bless the world. And now it's sometime later, just a few months later, where the Lord now returns, but this time with 2 angels, Abraham knows exactly who it is. And the Lord confirms to him what he says this time in Genesis 18 is that your wife is going to have a child by next year this time. And that Abraham laughs. Well, he laughed before. This time Sarah laughs. She's like, I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a kid, right? So what is he doing with Abraham? He's confirming the covenant. But in Gideon's case, Israel is being corrected. With Abraham, you know, there's no deliverance needed. Abraham's ready to go. Abraham has faith. Really, when he comes to Abraham, it's more of a, you know, confirming the covenant. Think of it more of a celebration. But with Gideon, Israel is under discipline. And Israel has to repent. They have to change their hearts. And they have to be delivered. And so that God is, in Gideon's case, going to war against his opponents. So how does God win the war? He dies for the sins of the world. So instead of eating the offering, as he does with Abraham, he roasts it, he burns it. He really turns it into a burnt offering, which represents his death on the cross. And that's the difference. To Gideon, he's confirming himself as the Lord, which Gideon did not have faith in. So Gideon's mind has to be changed. And he has to confirm that Israel will be delivered, so he has to go to war against his enemies. And he's going to win that war by sacrifice. So that's why he does it. So it's beautiful. To Gideon, he just bursts it into flames. Did Abraham think that the Lord had abandoned him? No. He didn't think that he could get his wife pregnant, but he was sure that this was the Lord. There's no, could you wait here and do a sign for me so I know it's you? Abraham knows exactly who it is, has faith in who it is, and prepares him a meal, and the Lord eats it because there's faith, there's fellowship, there's celebration. Kind of like a peace offering, really. But in Gideon's case, it's a burnt offering. And so it has to be burnt. If we think about the fact that Israel has been offering these same things, animals, bread, to whom? Not Jehovah. That altar to Baal on a hill somewhere on Gideon's property, they have been offering animals and bread and all other, whatever, other libations to Baal, not to God. So for years, Israel has been offering goats and bread cakes to Baal, and here the Lord reveals that Israel, because he's the one who does it, he burns it. He doesn't ask Gideon to do a thing. Gideon prepares it, but Jehovah, Jesus Christ, burns it. He's telling Israel that they still may offer proper sacrifices to him. In other words, they can return to him again. It's a call to return. It's a call to stop offering to Baal and offer to me. And know what they mean. We know with God that he's very clear with Israel that there is a purpose behind these offerings. And you must know that, or they're worthless. So, in other words, when the Lord fires up the honorary dinner, he is showing forgiveness and restoration to Israel. It's not a call to confirm the covenant as he did with Abraham, but a call to return to him from apostasy. And that needs his sacrifice. How do we come to the Lord? Through his death. How do we change from unbeliever to believer? Now, how do we change from unregenerate to regenerate, enemy of God to child of God? Sacrifice, his death. Afterwards, you know, after we're saved, now it's time for fellowship. Right? That's a peace offering. Christ didn't die for me again. Right? He's offered once and for all. But right now in Israel, they need to return. And as such, they need to be remembering why it is they have what they have. Another aspect of this is that the Lord doesn't ask Gideon to set fire to the meal. He doesn't say, Gideon, now burn this. He does it. And he gives all the instructions and he does it. And this shows that the Lord provides his own sacrifice. Man has no part in this. God judges him. The Father judges him. He becomes a man. He takes the sins of the whole world upon himself. As he said, the Romans didn't kill me, the Jews didn't kill me. I lay down my life of my own accord. I do this. I'm the high priest. I've offered myself. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am the offering. There's only one time in history where that's true. Unlike animals, because animals can't be obedient in offerings, you don't ask the animal, would you like to be a sacrifice today? You just do it. But the Lord was obedient. He was called to do it. He was commanded to do it, and he did it. Your will, Father, not mine. He is an obedient substitute. And so by him, we have everything. Everything. We have no part in it other than to believe in him. And then everything that he is and has is given to us freely. The most astounding thing ever. Ever. It'd take millennium into the future to even remotely wrap your head around that. No, we think we understand it. We have faith in it, but do we understand it? There's so much to understand. The depth of this goes to unfathomableness, as Paul stated. So Gideon has no part in this. The Lord does everything. So the Lord obviously has accepted the honorary meal. He miraculously consumes it with fire. And so he will still, you know, if Israel says, all right, we're going to return to him tomorrow, just fine. And that's what's going to happen. Gideon's going to actually be obtain the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to spread the call throughout the land, and they're going to come. Now, can we return to the Lord tomorrow? Is there some kind of penance we have to go through first? No. You return to me now. We won't even discuss what you've been, or how you have disobeyed me. You just come today. Come, join, and let's fight and get this over with. It's truly beautiful. So the meal, again, it's important to know, and just so we can finish this up. Yeah, that's perfect. What Gideon had offered him, though it was unleavened bread and though an animal from his flock, it's not anything religious. I don't know, religious isn't the right word. It's not anything like sanctified. It's an honorary meal. Like you would give to a king or you know, a prominent member of something. But what the Lord does to it is he takes it and he turns it into something sacred. He turns it into a burnt offering. Which, you know, in the law, the Levitical offerings, it has to be a certain kind of animal. It can be a goat, but for the burnt offering, it has to be spotless. It has to be a male, and it has to be done in a certain order, a certain way, a certain procedure. And Gideon doesn't go through any of that. Do we know if it's a spotless goat? I didn't say that. But what the Lord does when he burns is he turns it into something sacred. He turns it into a burnt offering, and then by that, he invites Israel to be restored and to return to him. So, what was not sacred, the Lord made sacred. He didn't do this with Abraham's offering. They ate that offering. Not that it wasn't, you know, a thing of honor. Same thing. It was a thing of honor. But in this, he makes it sacred. And in the same way, he makes us sacred. we come to him broken sinners. We come to him fallen creatures. He transforms us and makes us clean. Unclean fallen man has been purified by the blood of Christ. He makes it sacred. Just like he does to us. Before salvation, there's nothing sacred about me at all. And afterwards, everything about you is sacred. You say, well, I still got my sin nature. I'm tainted by it. But yeah, it's crucified. In the eyes of God, he didn't see it. Sure, of course, he sees your sin, but he doesn't judge it. It's been judged on his son. You're holy and blameless before him. If only that could get through our thick heads, and eventually it will. But you know, we are sacred before God. And so we have a plan, a purpose, a goal. The Word of God that we can understand and love is sacred. It's all sacred. Meaning, set apart unto God and precious. Very, very precious. Every member of the royal family is. So not only we got to see ourselves that way, we've got to see others that way as well. If we're going to successfully serve. And so finally, we have the two things here. The unleavened bread, which speaks of the purity of the Lord. There's no sin in him. And of course, that represents the fact that he's going to take our sins upon himself, and then we're going to be made pure or unleavened. And the goat represents salvation. The goat is used in all the offerings. It can be used in all five of the Levitical offerings. The burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. Not one of them. Not the meatless offering. Of course, it's not used. But the goat represents in salvation the burnt offering. It can also be used in the peace offering, which the peace offering represents fellowship with God. And so the goat here would initially really be the burnt offering. But with Israel restored, they can fellowship with God again. Like immediately. Immediately. There's no, you don't have to wait. There's no penance time. There's no intermediary time where, you know, they got to make up for things. It happens immediately. So, of course, this speaks of Christ. He is the bread that has come down from heaven, the bread of life. Anyone who eats of this bread shall never hunger again. He is the burnt offering. He is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sins of the world. And so Gideon asked for a sign. Do you think he expected this? Not at all. Who would have? This is a sign. And the Lord's like, yeah, I'm going to give you a sign. It's nothing you would have expected. And the same for us. The Lord does in our lives that transforms us in terms of our minds into more maturity, more faith, more hope, more love is what we don't expect. It's never what we expect. And that's our Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for continuing to enlighten us by means of your word. We ask, Father, that you speak to each of us so that we glean and learn what you have for us from these passages. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. My heart was wrapped up.
Here we are in heaven.